Begin our service by singing from hymn number 75, singing verses 1, 2, and 6. 1, 2, and 6.
So we'll have cards here next week. We'll sign them I guess maybe before we go caroling, do that. And then also, we wanted to ask everyone to dress in Christmas-themed colors for caroling next week. So reds, greens, whites, golds, just so we all kind of have if you want. Just so we all kind of, you know, look the part a little bit. Because I think the plan is we're going to go to Mike Smith's, and then we want to go to Uncle Carl's, and then I think the idea is walk up and down Uncle Carl's block and in the houses around.
Okay, yeah. Nice. Okay, thank you for that update. Anything for this?
I always known Latvians to be nice, friendly, smart, good people. Now I know that they are generous too.
Thank you very much for this. Okay, if there's no other announcements, please pray for the Brother Mark as he has his service this morning. Oh, sorry. Sitting out of hand number 144, verses 1 and 2.
Good morning, church family. Be here. What a beautiful hymn we just sang. That the light of God's Word would shine in our hearts this morning. Isn't that a wonderful promise on a dreary day like this? But it's never dreary, and especially on the Lord's Day, as we gather together to enjoy fellowship and enjoy singing together and praising God and adoring our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's all begin in prayer now. Lord Jesus, we come before Thee with grateful hearts, thankful that You have provided yet another day, a day of rest, a day of worship, a day of honoring and glorifying Your high and holy name, a day that we can set aside from the busyness of our daily lives and come to this place, this beautiful sanctuary that You have blessed us with over so many years. And we're thankful that we have this place, a place of warmth and a place of light. We thank Thee, Lord, that we have a place of prayer, that we can come corporately before Thee and bring our cares and concerns and supplications and worship and honor Thee and most of all, sit at Thy feet for learning. So it is that we would pray that You would be our only teacher now, and that You would teach us through Thy holy and living word. This we pray and ask in Jesus' name. Let's turn to the Old Testament, Zechariah, the prophet Zechariah, chapter 12. Zechariah 12. While you're finding that, just a few comments maybe upon this moment in time in which we live today. Right now we're midway through Hanukkah. I don't know if you're aware of that, you probably are. But midway through that 8-day celebration that the Jews have, the celebration of lights, commemorating the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit in the temple that had been desecrated, they, through a Maccabean revolt, they were able to gain back their temple and purify it, as we learned about this morning. Purification and the little vase of oil that was found was for one night. They lit it anyway and found that enough oil continued for 8 days. So that's how we got to Hanukkah. But you know, it's a different Hanukkah this year than previous years. Why? Well, we're reading that many communities are not having their Hanukkah lighting this year for fear of a perception that they might be supporting Jews. Fear of retribution, perhaps. Isn't that something? And many Jews themselves are not putting out their decorations or their candles in the window, as we're inclined to see, for the same reason. We have a neighbor in, not far from here who had two signs lit in their front yard which said, "We support Israel." And I noticed last night on a little walk that those signs were gone and the lights were gone as well. I'm not sure how that was and for what reason they were gone, but it's a shame to see that those signs were taken down. Anti-Semitism, as we know from this recent couple months, is running rampant, you know, in our country and around this world. And you got to ask, how did we get here? Why is this? Why is this little nation of Israel, this little speck on the map, drawing so much attention? And why has it always drawn so much attention, inordinately so? Well, first of all, how did we get here? First of all, we've been here since the garden, really. Satan has attempted to wipe out God's chosen people time and time and time again throughout Old Testament, throughout our more modern times, in medieval times and more modern times, the Inquisitions, the Crusades, the pogroms, the Holocaust, the rise of militant Islam, and all of this an attempt to wipe out the children of Israel. Why? Why would Satan want to do that? Why? Well, he wants to defeat God's plan. God's plan for salvation. God's plan for eternity. And you would think, you know, he knows he's defeated. Why is he doing this? Well, I believe he just wants to take down as many with him as he can before the final day. And we heard that also this morning in Bible study, that is right from the scripture. But also the rise of anti-Semitism, I think we can point to pernicious and evil teaching that is happening in our universities. We read about something called critical theory. And I need to learn more about that. And I actually bought a book to learn more about that, which I've not read yet. After I do, I'll let you know what I learned. But I know that critical theory can kind of be summed up very simply, that the world is divided into the oppressed and the oppressors. The oppressors oppressing the oppressed, and regardless of what culture, what time of history we look at, that's what we're being taught. Being taught that Israel is a Western oppressor occupying and colonizing land that isn't theirs. Hello? They've been there forever. They're not Western. They're indigenous to Israel. They, you know, this God's promise, the Abrahamic covenant, this land is theirs. And it just shows that, you know, that there is such ignorance, such stupidity in this world to believe that they are Western occupiers over there. I'm sorry, I'm chuckling, but I can't help but laugh. That is so ludicrous. But that is indeed what people are believing. Israel was around 4,000 years or more before Islam was even created. So I, you know, we need to know the facts. We need to speak of the facts. But let's read Zechariah 12 and then dig into that and see what the Lord has for us this morning. Zechariah 12 from verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens and layeth the foundation of the earth and formeth the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. In that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment, and his rider with madness, and I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah, and will smite every horse of the people with blindness. And the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be my strength, in the Lord of hosts, their God. In that day will I make the governors of Judah like an hearth of fire among the wood, and like a torch of fire in the sheath. And they shall devour all the people round about on the right hand and on the left, and Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. The Lord also shall say to the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem did not magnify themselves against Judah. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour out upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadad-Rimon in the valley of Gideon. And the land shall mourn, every family apart, the family of the house of David apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Levi apart, and their wives apart, family of Shemuel apart, and their wives apart, all the families that remain, every family apart, and their wives apart. And that's the entire chapter. So Zechariah, who was Zechariah? He was a prophet in the post-exile period. And so that would date it around 520 B.C. Remember, the Jews were exiled to Babylon for 70 years, and then the king of Persia, Cyrus, allowed them to go back to their land, rebuild their temple. Nehemiah led with rebuilding the wall, and Ezra came along with others to rebuild the temple and so forth. And this is a prophecy that was taking place right at that time. And chapters 12 to 14, the very end of Zechariah, is really the prophecy of the end of time. As is obvious from what we just read, it's a prophecy of the future of the Jews, of Israel. And in this prophecy, as we just read, we've read that this is a time when all nations oppose Israel in battle, and that God will prevail on behalf of his people, and that the people of Judah and Jerusalem will be saved. We just read that. And that there will also be a time of widespread anti-Semitism. And we also see this as a time when the Jews will accept Messiah as their king. And they will also mourn their role in his crucifixion. And for all those who survive the tribulation, there awaits a millennial reign of Christ, 1,000 years of peace. Again, we've read that, and let's kind of unpack this chapter a little bit and get into it and see what the Lord has for us to learn this morning. I love verse 1. I love how Zechariah kind of teased up this last section of the prophecy of the end time, by adoration, by looking up to God and praising God as he begins a very difficult prophecy to unfold. It says, the burden of the word of the Lord of Israel, saith the Lord. Who is this Lord? He is the Lord that stretcheth from forth the heavens. He layeth the foundations of the earth, and he formeth the spirit of man within him. That is our God. That is the truth of who our God is. And perhaps not only as a means of adoration, but also perhaps a means of authentication of this prophecy. Zechariah invokes this God, the God of creation, the God of wonder, the God of might and majesty. He invokes him at the beginning of this difficult prophecy in a way to say, this reader, you and I today, and certainly the Jews back then, this is from God, Jehovah God. Verse 2. He says, behold. He wants us to pay attention now. Behold. Take note. Behold. He says, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all people round about. A cup of trembling. The Hebrew word for that trembling is ra'al. Ra'al actually means reeling from drunkenness. Reeling from drunkenness. Those makes it even more difficult to understand, perhaps, when you look at that Hebrew word. What was Zechariah saying here? Well, I believe it was, what is drunkenness? I mean, drunkenness is something that is apart from our rational mind. It's something that someone becomes consumed by, consumed with. It takes over, in a sense, their rational life. And in that connection, how could we say that Jerusalem is that way? Well, as I said earlier, isn't it interesting that a little country the size of New Jersey is commanding, and has always commanded, such attention from the world stage? The United Nations, from the nations around about, people are consumed with the city called Jerusalem. Absolutely consumed with it. And I think that's where this trembling, this cup of trembling, is really trying to speak to, perhaps. But the point being that people are consumed with it. Inordinately so. And why is the world consumed with Jerusalem? Have you ever stopped to think about this? Well, first, maybe we should think about, put it in the context, is why is God, why is Jerusalem so important to God? What do we read in Scripture? In Psalm 46, 4 and 5, let's just turn to that real quickly. It's such a beautiful passage. We know Psalm 46, well, but I don't know if you paid attention really to 4 and 5. Psalm, here we go, 46. God is our refuge and our strength. Yeah, that's the psalm. But 4 and 5 says this: there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. Then it says this in verse 6, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. That is Jerusalem. God shall help her, and that right early. God is in the midst of Jerusalem, even today. In Psalm 122:6, we read that God has commanded us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And why is that important? When will there be peace in the Jerusalem? Well, not in our lifetime. Not in our lifetime, but in a lifetime that we will enjoy in the future, and that's that thousand-year millennial reign where Christ sets up his kingdom in Jerusalem to begin this reign of 1,000 years of peace. Why should we pray for the peace of Jerusalem? It's to pray for that time to come, and may it come soon. And then 2 Chronicles, if I can just turn to that real quickly. In 2 Chronicles, we read that God has chosen Jerusalem, and he has put his name there. 2 Chronicles 33:7 says this, and he set a carved image, the idol which he had made in the house of God, and which God had said to David and to Solomon, his son, quote, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. And when the children of Israel would sin against God and bring idols into the temple and fall away, God was still there. He put his name in that city of Jerusalem. And it's there, today. So why are the Muslims so preoccupied with Jerusalem? Why is that so important to them? Well, you'll say, well, it's their third most holy site. It's the site of the Dome of the Rock, right? And when you see a beautiful picture of Jerusalem, you can't help but see that golden dome there, sitting over the spot where the temple was, where it used to be. And so we just say, oh, well, my goodness, that must be extremely important to them then. It's a sacred shrine. But how many of us realize that that myth of Muhammad ascending up to God, that's not all that old of a myth. And in fact, this whole notion of the Dome of the Rock being sacred is relatively recent, as in the 1800s, when a Muslim holy man living in Jerusalem concocted the whole notion that this is to be a sacred site. You know, before then, there were pilgrimages to Jerusalem by the Muslims. It's not mentioned, the Dome of the Rock in Jerusalem is not mentioned in the Quran. So you got to wonder, you know, how sacred this site is. I mean, it is understood that it was all concocted in a way to prevent the Jews from building a temple on that very site. Brilliant, really brilliant idea. Build a shrine there to their God, Allah, thank you, to Allah. And then the Jews can't touch it. And then it becomes a veritable international tinder cake, where it's ready to blow up at any time. And truly, it is. And we're seeing that right now today. And so, again, in verse 2, behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling to all people round about. I want to underscore all where we see it throughout this chapter. All people round about. And then it says, when they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem. Then verse 3 is also interesting. In that day, and we see in that day referenced 6 times in this chapter, in that day is obviously referencing a very specific day and point in history yet to come. The time of the end. We'll talk more about that in a little bit. But in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone. Burdensome stone for what? All people. But what does that mean that Jerusalem will be made a burdensome stone? Well, a burdensome stone, perhaps, would suggest that it's a conundrum. It's a problem that cannot be solved, right? And those who choose to solve it in their way, it says in verse 3, will be cut to pieces. Will be cut to pieces. So you go up against that stone, and it's futile. You're not going to win. All the nations around about, someday in the future, not too far off, I don't believe, are going to all come around and invade and siege Jerusalem. But until then, it's been besieged and hated throughout time immemorial. And even now, where we see horrible, horrible war that's happening in that part of the country, Gaza, and all the horrible things that have happened in Israel as well, just within the last couple of months. A burdensome stone. I think that's where we see the prophecy pointing to anti-Semitism. That all people will be against Israel someday. That they will be a burdensome stone. They'll be a burden. They'll be a problem. They'll be a problem that can't be solved. These Jews, right? And so what's the response? We talked about it earlier, anti-Semitism. And even before this past 2 months, it was very much on the rise. There are those that monitor the attacks that are made and hate crimes that are perpetrated against the people of Israel throughout the world. And those who monitor those attacks have shown they're rising, continue to rise, and now it's just off. Off the chart. So that's what it means by a burdensome stone. And yet, and then it says that all people will be gathered against Jerusalem to siege it. And I think this is what kind of dates, in a sense, this prophecy. We know there's the Gog and Magog war. We know there's the Armageddon war. This points more to the Armageddon War at the very, very end of time after the tribulation. And one reason I say that is it talks about all nations. And we know for the Gog and Magog War that not all nations will be aligning themselves against Jerusalem and against Israel. It'll be just those that are noted in Ezekiel 38. Namely, we believe, based on the location of the areas that they are mentioned in 38 of Ezekiel, Russia, Turkey, Iran, Sudan, perhaps others. But those nations particularly are mentioned in that prophecy. But here it says all. And we know, if we take the time, which I won't right now, but if we go back to Revelation 16, where it talks about Armageddon, we would see that all nations will be lined against Israel at that notable day. In fact, in this very prophecy, the first 9 verses of Zechariah 14 speaks to that war. So that is a war that is coming. But we see in verse 4 that the enemies will be defeated, and God's protection will be upon Jerusalem. In verse 4, we see also in verse 9, it says that God will destroy all nations that come against Jerusalem. In verse 5, it says, and the governors of Judah shall say it in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be my strength in the Lord of hosts, their God. And in verse 6, it says that in that day, while I made the governors of Judah like a heart of fire among the wood and like a torch of fire in the sheath. So it's just, it's going to be explosive in terms of the action and the response coming from God working through the people when this war happens. And they shall devour all the people round about on the right hand and on the left. And then it says this, and Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. So what that's saying is that after this Armageddon battle, where all of the enemies of God are destroyed, Christ comes back, he puts his foot down on the Mount of Olives again, and wages a vast war against all the enemies of God. And against all the evil that's been perpetrated throughout all time, and evil will be defeated. And after that, it says that Jerusalem shall be inhabited again. And it says in verse 14, and the families that remain, it says, the families that remain. Who will remain? Who are those families? And who will inhabit Jerusalem again after this great war? Well, it's going to be that 1,000 years of peace that we spoke of, that millennial reign. And it's going to be that those who survived through the tribulation period, those Jews that recognized and accepted Christ as Messiah, others who gave their life rather than taking the mark of the beast, gave their life in martyrdom, those would be those who live through, will escape this tribulation and be ushered into this millennial reign. And what it says in the Bible is that we, his saints, will be accompanying Jesus when he sets up that reign, and we will reign with him, it says in many places in Scripture. So that's what this is speaking about, this prophecy in verse 6. And verse 6 and 7 then, of course, speak about the salvation of Judah and Jerusalem. Verse 8 is beautiful. It speaks that in that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David, shall have courage, shall have strength. And this will be given miraculously and supernaturally given by God. And then, even more beautiful, it says that the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. And the splendor of Jerusalem will again return to as it was in the time of David. That's what this prophecy says. Strength for the feeble, and a return of the splendor of the temple and of Jerusalem. And then we see in verse 10, skip down to verse 10, I will pour out upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem two things, the spirit of grace and the spirit of supplication. So God is going to pour this out down upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem at that time, the spirit of grace, in other words, his favor, his unmerited favor will be poured down upon the people of Jerusalem. And it speaks of the spirit of supplication. What will be that supplication? The supplication will be their fervent prayer for forgiveness, for having rebelled against God throughout all ages, for having refused and rejected the Messiah, their Savior, their King. They will have opportunity to repent. They will have opportunity to have the spirit of supplication upon them to pray for God's forgiveness. And then we see this chapter close with a beautiful expression of mourning, the mourning that will come to the people. Great mourning. It speaks about the Hadad Rimon, the place in the Valley of Megiddo. It was a place of national, this particular location, this was a place of national lamentation when King Josiah was killed. Actually, Hadad Rimon, it's no connection with that, but you ask where those names come from. They're actually pagan gods that happened. That just happened to be the name of the location, like Woodcliff Lake is the name of this location. No significance. That's what somebody named it. But I thought that was kind of interesting, too. But it was a place of national lamentation on behalf of Josiah. And then it speaks of the mourning of David, you know, the king of Israel, David, somebody as high up as David would be mourning. And then those that are under him would be mourning. The priests, even others, would be mourning. You know, under them, and it trickled down to all people. So, in other words, what this is saying is that this mourning would be very personal. It would be within all families. It would be national. It would be the leaders of the nation, the priests, and all people would turn to mourning. And that is what is going to happen at the very, very end of time. For Jerusalem, for the people of Israel. So we see all of this happening right now in the world, that's happening in Israel, in Gaza, and the horrific wars that are happening around this world, and all the suffering. You know, when I pray, Lord, please may there be peace in this world. I'm reminded immediately that Jesus said there'll be wars and rumors of war. My prayer goes from that to, thank you, God, that you have allowed me to see the signs of the times, that these wars that we see that are happening right now, as despicable and horrible and evil as they are, they're prophesied. They're a sign of the times to come. So the scourge of anti-Semitism, which I find so abhorrent, is among us, abounding, and is not going anywhere. It will continue. As prophesied in God's word, it will continue, and it will be shared amongst all people. So, in the meantime, what is our response, then, in this cultural moment? What should be our response to this? Well, as it says in verse 1, the burden of the word of the Lord. I think the first response is that we should have a burden about this. It shouldn't go past unfazed, that, oh yeah, well, that's a lot of miles away around the world, and it's not affecting me. Oh yeah, it is. We should have a burden for what's happening in this world, and specifically in relation to this message with regard to anti-Semitism and what's happening in Israel. And what's happening to the Jews in our own country, and around the world that are facing great opposition. So we feel a burden so much that we want to pray about it. So what is our response? Our second response ought to be very naturally to have the spirit of supplication and prayer, to pray about this. Third, read our Bibles. Study prophecy. Know where all of this fits in to God's plan. Recognize it's all happening consistent and orchestrated in accordance with God's plan. And we just happen to be in this cultural moment, at this in time, to observe it, to see it happen. Fourth, let's understand the current issues in the context, from the perspective of what the Bible says. Let's understand what's happening in our world. When you see those two signs in the neighbor's yard that were taken, removed, taken down, when we see the menorah lighting's not happening, when we see these things happening and see it in the news, read it in the paper, let's put it in the context of the Bible. Let's put it in the context of what God teaches and understand this prophecy. Why? Why is that important? Well, I think for ourselves, I think it's important because we personally need to know what's happening. We personally need to be ready, prepared, and watchful for the coming of Christ. But secondly, we need to know this so we can better explain what's happening in this world to our family and our friends and others. I mean, there's so many opportunities to witness now when just the current topics come up, like the war in Gaza, for example. Let's understand them. Let's put them in the context of prophecy and in the Bible. Embrace our Jewish friends and neighbors and express our support. Embrace our Jewish neighbors and friends and express our support. They need that. Can you imagine not feeling safe? I mean, just yesterday in the news, there's this man in New York. I guess he looked like he was wearing a yarmulke. He's obviously a Jew, and he was beaten up and robbed. And the person who beat him up was yelling anti-Jew rhetoric. You know, can you understand what that means? If we would walk out this door and be identified as a Christian, and crowds would gather around us, and they'd be yelling at us and spitting upon us, and they might even hit us and beat us up. Can you imagine? Is that yet to come? Possibly. Possibly. This reminds me of what I saw in the news a couple weeks ago, and that is a name that you'd recognize if I said it, but he was a political advisor to President Clinton. And he was on the news talking about our Speaker of the House. So Speaker of the House is a very devout Christian, and he speaks his faith. If you've not read about that, you need to see what he has said in his acceptance speech and otherwise. He gives glory and credit to God, and he expresses that he's a born again Christian and his love for Jesus Christ and so forth. Well, this political advisor attacked him in the press, and he said that he is more of a danger to our country than ISIS. He is a fundamental Christian. How many others believe this? Are we on that trajectory that we will leave these doors someday and find that there's a crowd outside? Maybe. I don't know. But there's a time coming when there's going to be great tribulation and great suffering. We need to be prepared for that. We really do. This is coming. But back to what I, number five, what I started to say. Embrace our friends who are Jewish, who are going through this time. Remember the Abrahamic covenant, that God will bless those that bless Israel and curse those that curse Israel. Remember that. That is spoken to Father Abraham by God. And God is true to his covenant. Six, watch and be prepared for the return of Christ. All of this is pointing to the return of Jesus. He's coming and coming soon. We see the nations I spoke of earlier, the Gog and Magog nations surrounding Israel. And just since this past 2 months, now, Putin was straddling the fence on Israel because why? He wanted to take advantage of what Israel could give it in terms of natural resources and oil and so forth. But also he wanted to be friendly on the Muslim side of that equation. Well, I read in the paper, wouldn't you know, that Putin has now decided that he's done with Israel. He's no longer supporting Israel. In fact, the president of Iran was in Moscow this past week, and Putin's going to Iran this next week, I believe, or soon. The nations are gathering around. See the signs of the times. Know that they're there. Watch. In other words, watch and be prepared. Number seven, really important. How is it best that we can be prepared? Obviously, the best way we can be prepared is to be a child of the King. The best way we can be prepared is to honor the Messiah, Jesus Christ. The best that we can be prepared is to repent and be baptized. And these words are reaching anyone who has not repented for their sins and been baptized. Time is drawing near. The sands of the hourglass are just running through and running through more quickly today than ever. It is time. It is time to find the joy and the peace and the purpose and the love and the security of being a child of the King. And then and only then can we truly be prepared. And to my brother and sister up there, we too need to be very, very prepared by living a life that is the glory and honor of God. By living life every day as if it would be our last. By glorifying Jesus as our Lord and Savior. In all that we do, say, and think. And to watch, that's being prepared, but also watch. Watch means be observant. I don't want to pound this to death, but know the times in which we live, see what's happening around the world, and put it into that end times perspective, because that's where it belongs. That's the context in which we do. And then finally, what should we do in response to this anti-Semitism and all that we see in this world? Well, I talked about knowing the truth. Now it's time to share that truth. The truth of Mark, Messiah, the one who was pierced for our salvation. As we read in this beautiful chapter, the Jews would be mourning over the one that they pierced. Well, we're guilty as well. It was our sin that led him to that cross, that led him to be pierced, to suffer, bleed, and die for us, to carry our sins upon him upon that cross. So it's time to know that truth and to share that truth about our Messiah. We live in an exciting time. We live in a wonderful time to be alive. It's scary, you love it scary. I hope that, you know, if you're not in the Lord especially, it's all discerning that, you know, of all that we see. Someone once said that we don't fear the future. We fear that, you know, we fear the present that we don't understand. And so let us not live in fear. God would not have us live in fear. And the way we can understand the times in which we live is to know our Bible and know our prophecy. Amen. Could we sing from hymn number 30? Blessed Zion, be contented. Is that 37? I apologize. 36? 37? Somewhere in there. And let's sing verses 1, 6, and 7. 38. Okay. 38. 1, 6, and 7. Thank you.
Thank you, brothers Frank and Dork, for your teaching and preaching today. And I just want to close with a couple of verses that I read this past week. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting with verse 11. But thou, O man of God, follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Let's follow the words that we heard in the class and service and in these verses. Let's rise to close the prayer. Father, we thank you for what we have heard today. We thank you for the truths that were expressed and how we need to be mindful of the time that it is now. We look forward, Lord Jesus, to your return. We look forward to being in glorified bodies with you when you call us to be with you. We thank you again for the teachings. May they resound within our hearts and minds and realize that time is of essence, that all need to turn from their life of selfishness and sin to follow you. We thank you for all you provide for us, and especially now we thank you for the food that is being provided and nourish us. We ask that you would bless the hand that provided it, and that you would be glorified through it all. We pray this, Lord Jesus, in your holy name. Amen. I think the food is ready, so come on in.
Okay.